Our New Testament reading. Actually, I should do the Old Testament reading first. Well, it's 100, and if you would permit, I like it in the King James Version. It says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." Our New Testament reading, Revelation 7, beginning at verse 9. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. The title of the message this afternoon is Serving Him Night and Day. The common link between our Old and New Testament texts this afternoon is the word serve. Our Old Testament text in the beloved King James Version begins, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." Here the people of God are encouraged and urged to serve the Lord, coming into his presence, singing his praises joyfully and loudly. In our Revelation text, we see a great multitude coming out of the great tribulation, converted Jews whose leaders led them astray by rejecting the Messiah, but who, enlightened by the Holy Spirit, came to Christ and were martyred for their faith. They are now in heaven, entering into the joy and worship that all the saints in every age experienced. Even now, at this moment, in the words of verse 15, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. The saints of every age are to serve God. This is our bounden duty. That is why God left us in the earth. That's why he has not taken us home to heaven yet. He left us here to serve him. We serve God two ways: as we gather for public worship, and then as we leave afterward and scatter throughout the world, wherever God in his providence might take us, serving him with our gifts and treasure, with the word of Christ on our lips, endeavoring to spread the light of the gospel wherever he and his providence may lead us. The emphasis in both our texts is on serving him in worship. The Old Testament word is avad, which along with its noun form evid, can mean either serve as a slave, it surely means that, or serve the Lord in worship. It has that range of meaning. Avad means he served, and evid would mean servant. The servant of the Lord is Evid Adonai, or Evid Yahweh, the servant of the Lord. So it means either to serve as a slave, and of course, serving the Lord of glory as a slave is perfect freedom. The Lord Jesus came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve. Or in the words of the old King James, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the Lord Jesus is a servant. I remember we had a young man that lived with us some years ago, and he was an orphan, and he came to live in our house. He lived with us for about 2.5 years or so, and several times he said to me very emphatically, "I am not going to be a servant." He had come from a disadvantaged background, and to him, being a servant was beneath his dignity. But to be the servant of the Lord, that is actually a very exalted case. Well, the New Testament word is latrevo, and it has the more specialized meaning, meaning something like the carrying out of religious duties, especially the worship of God with the congregation by human beings. That's the way that word is used in the New Testament, to carrying out religious duties, especially the worship of God by human beings. So that's got a more specialized meaning. But the bottom line is that we are to serve the Lord with gladness, and we are to serve him night and day in his temple, and we will do that throughout all of eternity. So I have a feeling, just knowing as I do those that are in the room this afternoon, that that's not a disappointment to you. It might be a disappointment to some people. There's the Islamic idea of heaven being a place where you, of indulging in pleasures and that sort of thing. But to know that this is what we are called to do, brothers and sisters, all of us, if we belong to Christ, we are called ultimately to serve him night and day in his temple. And if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're born again, if the Lord has changed your heart, then that's something you want to do. Bring it on. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I want to serve you. I want to serve you without sin, without conflicting thoughts. Well, I have 3 points this afternoon. One, the saints are forgiven. Two, the saints are preserved. And third, the saints worship. Well, first, the saints are forgiven. Well, note that in our New Testament text, this great multitude is clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Well, note that these martyrs that came out of the Great Tribulation, my own personal view, it took place AD 67 to 70. But however you interpret that, I don't think the basic message changes at all. But note that these martyrs are clothed with white robes. And note, secondly, that they're thanking God for his salvation. So, in other words, they are forgiven. They're clothed with white robes. It used to be that a bride would wear a white dress signifying purity, signifying chastity, that she had saved herself for her for her beloved, for her groom, and nowadays known fornicators and adulterers wear white robes to their wedding. But anyway, here, the meaning is very clear here in the scriptures. Clothed with white robes. Now these robes, of course, the Bible speaks of them that he hath clothed us with the garments of salvation. He hath robed us with the robes of righteousness. Ultimately, we are not white. We are not pure. We are stained. We are soiled. We are sinners. We have the stain of our sins upon us. And so this is why we need not only Christ's death on our behalf, we need his taking our sins upon him. He went to the cross and died for us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We need that. We need him to take our sins away from us. But we also need his perfect righteousness. And this is where that Old Testament text about he hath clothed me with garments of salvation and robed me with a robe of righteousness comes in. So here the saints, the great multitude, are clothed with white robes. These aren't robes that they have purchased with their own money. These are the robes that are given to them. Remember the story that the Lord Jesus taught about the man that was rebuked because he came to the marriage feast without a wedding garment. And if you read that, you might think Jesus is very hard on this man because he didn't go out and buy a beautiful robe to come to the wedding. But actually, the robe is supplied by the parents of the groom, so to speak. So, clothed with white robes, this is not because of their own deserving. It's not because they deserved it. It's not because they merited by their better behavior some blessing from the hand of God. But they're clothed with white robes. They have palm branches in their hands, and that these seem to have been used during festive occasions. Just think of the Lord Jesus coming in to Jerusalem, riding on a colt, the foal of an ass. And remember how the people got palm branches and they cut them out of the trees and they strew them on the road, indicating, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then also, as I mentioned a moment ago, listen to what they're singing. They're crying out with a loud voice. They want people to hear this. They're not trying to keep it to themselves. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. You can't get salvation anywhere else. It comes from our God. It comes from the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So note that these martyrs are clothed with white robes and they're thanking God for his salvation. If you don't know the Lord, you might think, is that all they're talking about? Why don't they talk about something really exciting like the latest craze from Hollywood or the latest video game or something like that? But no, it's God's salvation that's on the martyrs' minds and in their lips as well. And then one of the elders spoke with the Apostle John in our text this evening and explained that these saints had washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Have you ever put on a new blouse or shirt or a pair of pants or something and then sat down for a meal and dropped some greasy little morsel on your clothes? I know what I think at the time. Oh, you know, a perfectly clean outfit. I intended to wear this, and now look what's there. But anyway, here are the saints that had washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The only way that we can be saved is through the perfect righteousness of Christ and the blood of the Lamb that somehow whitens us. Well, this is the way God speaks of things. This morning in our text from the book of Exodus, we had Moses reading the newly written law that he had just written on probably animal skins, vellum, that type of thing. And then we read how he collected the blood of the sacrifices and he sprinkled it on the people. And I think most of us, if we had been in that crowd, we would have thought, Moses, what are you doing? I just washed these clothes and now you're sprinkling this on. I mean, where it doesn't tell exactly how he did it. I would think he kind of symbolically sprinkled the whole multitude. There were probably a couple million souls there. There were 650,000 men that came out of Egypt. All things being equal, most of them had a wife. That's over a million right there. They probably had some children. There's probably 2 million people. So I don't think he went around and sprinkled all 2 million of them. How long would that take? Somebody in our congregation would probably be able to figure that out, how long it would take to sprinkle each one. I think he did it symbolically, probably sprinkled the elders or the front row or something like that. I can't really tell you exactly how he did it. But most of us would think, oh, my clothes were clean. And look at this white robe, and I've got a spot of blood on it. A drop of blood hit me right here. But this is the language that's used here in our text. These saints had washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. If you've ever washed anything in blood, it turns red. It doesn't turn white. But this is the language that the Lord uses. Here's the fulfillment of Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. As guilty sinners, all of us are in need of washing. We are washed by the blood of Christ at the moment the Holy Spirit converts us and brings us to Him. But then we need that daily cleansing as well. The Lord Jesus spoke of that. He that is washed needs only to wash his feet. So we need that daily cleansing. In 1 John 1:7, a verse that we quote several times a month, I'm sure, because of the assurance of pardon. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So the application question, are your sins forgiven? And it's not a superfluous question. Sometimes even the most sincere Christians struggle with this. Are my sins forgiven? Well, the way you know is, do you take God at his word? There's the word of God. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Your sins are forgiven, not because you deserve it, but because Christ deserved it in your place, and he declares it. Well, secondly, we see that the saints are preserved. So who are these men and women now promoted to glory, these Jews that had come to Christ and then had been martyred? We read, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of them, I'm sorry, the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Well, putting just part of this together, these are the ones who come out of great tribulation. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. They shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. These saints are preserved. They're not preserved by their own power either. I mean, all of us, I think, have have a self-defense mechanism, the fight or flight kind of a thing. We try to take pains to make sure our houses are locked, our cars are locked, that we don't back out of the driveway too fast and hit a child that might be walking down the sidewalk. And that's all good. The sixth commandment requireth all lawful endeavors to preserve life, to preserve our life and the life of others. But it's God's will to preserve all his saints. These are men and women that have been preserved out of the Great Tribulation and then had been martyred for the faith, and God will continue to preserve them. I mean, we try to take pains to order our lives appropriately so that in the event of an untimely death, our family might be cared for. We buy life insurance policies sometimes. We have a last will and testament. We make sure that there's someone that is able to say, oh, I know where the will is, and find it and have it read upon our death. Those are all good things to do. We should conduct our affairs appropriately. But ultimately, there's not much that any of us can do. We just found out that the father of one of our members is now under hospice support. And he's a man that has been kind of a challenge to his family. As his mind started to go, as he got older, he must be in his 90s now, but he would just suddenly go out the door and go somewhere, and lives in kind of a rural area, and they literally at one point found him climbing up in a tree somewhere. He was found in a cornfield, and they had to try to find him. It would be humorous if it wasn't true, but they actually had, I think, an Apple Watch on his hand so that they could maybe locate him, because he would just go. I remember back in Ohio, when we lived in Ohio for a number of years, there was a woman in the congregation, and her son actually had to put a lock on the door way up at the top where she couldn't reach it, because in her mental state, she was known to get up and go out the front door in the middle of the night just wearing her nightie, and she would be found who knows where, maybe a few blocks away, and they'd have to bring her home. Sometimes it was bad weather, and so she wasn't able to care for herself. You and I, we could end up in that kind of a condition. It sounds kind of funny, but because all of us, I can tell the way you're all looking at me, and that's good to see, but we try to maintain control of ourselves as we should. But we could reach the mental state where we can't take care of ourselves any longer. Maybe we might choose someone to be the administrator of our estate, but sometimes our mind might go and we don't know just what's going to happen. But here's the promise. This is wonderful. Psalm 31:23. O love the Lord, ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful, and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Psalm 97:10. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the soul of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. And not just the Psalms, Proverbs 2:8. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Ultimately, the reason God preserves the saints is because it is his plan to take them safely to heaven. Hebrews 2:10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So it's God's will to bring many sons to glory. Those are, and by the way, when the King James uses the word sons, it isn't excluding women. It's sons and daughters, if you will, but he's making the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And then one more scripture, John 17:12. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So the saints are forgiven, the saints are preserved. And then finally, the saints worship. Notice how our passage says, they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. If I recall, I think I preached this just a week or two ago. I think I've got it right. But the very first time we hear the word worship in the Bible is in Genesis 49, where Jacob rests on the bedstead, so to speak. He's just blessed all of his children, and then he rests on the bed and he worships. Now, that doesn't mean that there was no worship from Genesis 1 through Genesis 48. Even though the word worship is not there, surely the worship of God was going on. And we talked about that last week, the godly line of Abel, his great-great-great-grandson Enos. And then it says in Genesis 4, at that time men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And that's taken to be the first public worship. Before that time, families had their family worship. They were preserving the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Yahweh, the knowledge that was passed down from father to son, from parents to children, in a very orally minded society. People back then, they prided themselves on being able to recount long stories of their past history accurately. And that's how it all happened. Anyway, so in Genesis 4, apparently the population had reached such a point where families wanted to get together and worship. And so at that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. I would submit to you that was public worship. We don't have the word public there. We don't have the word worship, but we certainly have the concept of worship. And as Calvin put it there, he uses prayer, the part for the whole. He uses the most important part of worship, which is prayer, to refer to the whole worship service. And that's a figure of speech. And I just can't think of the name of it right offhand, but it is a legitimate figure of speech. So anyway, here these saints fall on their faces before the Lord and worship God. Well, what does it mean to worship God? Just think of the word itself. Worth-ship became worship. It's to ascribe worth unto God. It's to regard God as being worthy of our bowing before him. So these saints fell on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Notice their worship both begins and ends with the word Amen. We had a little discussion about that in adult Sunday school this morning, but Amen means so be it, let it be. It's like saying, Lord, I agree, hold me to that. So it begins and ends with Amen. And let me just say, here's a sevenfold benediction. These are the things that the saints in heaven are blessing God for. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might. All those things be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Well, the pattern we see in our New Testament text is a familiar one. We are saved, we are preserved, we worship. We are saved, we are preserved, we worship. This is the regular pattern throughout Scripture. We are not saved just to have assurance of our individual salvation only. Now, we have that, and we praise God for that, but that's not the only reason we're saved. We are saved to gather with the saints and worship, and you find that throughout the Bible. John 4, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Sadly, a lot of Christians today don't have any sense of the importance of worship. They think, I believe in Christ and I'm saved, amen, hallelujah, that's wonderful, but he wants us to worship. So the question is, are you a worshiper? Do you delight, emphasis on the word there, do you delight to gather with God's people for worship? Is it something that you do from the heart, knowing that this is what you were made for? Do you desire to worship with God's people more than anything else? People like to go to a concert and a TED Talk. Churches that do that grow and attract a lot of people. But that's not biblical worship. Biblical worship is rejoicing to hear the pure word of God and to respond with heartfelt worship with the congregation of God's people. We do this in anticipation of eternity, when we will gather with all the elect of God from every age, singing the praises of the Lamb that has been slain, filling the courts of heaven with joyful sounds that will reverberate throughout eternity. What a day that will be, when faith shall be sight, when we will truly begin to understand the great cost of our salvation, that the God of heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, conceived the plan of salvation in eternity past, the Father sending the Son agreeing to come to this earth and become man and die for his people, and the Spirit empowering the Son and regenerating all God's elect at the proper time, making them to understand their great need of Christ and drawing them to the Savior. It took the full energies of the triune God for Christ to save his people from their sins. The realization of the great love of God for his people and the great cost of accomplishing our salvation will only grow in the hearts of God's people forevermore. In the courts of heaven, Psalm 100 will be fully realized. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. And then the second part, all ye lands, and then they are before the throne of God, our text from Revelation, and serve him day and night in his temple. If you belong to Jesus Christ, then you too will be before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple forevermore. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we know that only the regenerated heart can appreciate the significance of this truth, that we were saved to worship you. Lord, we know that by nature we're selfish. We want things that appeal to us, things that satisfy our cravings, things that give us a better public image. But Lord, you know that we were saved to praise God. Some people might think a God that would require that must be a very selfish God. But Lord, we know that this is the best thing for your people. Lord, we know that at the final day, it will be our privilege to worship you day and night in the courts of the Lamb that was slain, singing your praises, savoring the truth of your word that'll become so much more meaningful to us at the last day. And Lord, we do pray that you'll help us to love that and long for it and enjoy it forevermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.